Welcome to another inspirational teaching from One Life Church, where we believe one life can make a difference. For more information about the church and the ministries, go to www.onelifechurch.tv.
Well, thank you for allowing us to come with the Even Though series, and my wife is a trooper when it comes to special needs. I give her a lot of training. All of us have stories, joys, sorrows, struggles, and God uses those in our stories. And Justin asked us to come talk on our story today, and so we're thankful to be here. Give you a little background. Krista and I got married in 2008. I'm going to get my papers correct here. And I was almost 37, and she was 33. So we were singles for a long time, and we wanted to have children and have a house and a picket fence and a dog, and we had all these dreams about having all that. And we moved here in 2009. I was finishing up my master's in St. Louis, and we started on the road to having children. And we tried for a year, about 16, 18 months, and it wasn't happening. And so then we went to a doctor, and they sent us to a fertility specialist. And then we went through all these tests, test after test. And then in 2011, my wife had a little minor surgery, and that was to correct some problems. And then they said, you know, come back to us in 3 or 4 months and see what happens. And 3 or 4 months later, we still couldn't get pregnant. And we were really struggling with that. And they said, well, you know what? We got a research study called is it Amigo? Something like the Amigo study, where basically they would pick a certain treatment that you would do, and they would test the results of the treatment. And it was $5,000 a month to be in the cost of this, and we didn't have to pay any of it. And so there was 4 chances to get pregnant. And so we did this study. Now, there was a lot of complexity to the study. Krista had to go down to the hospital, and they had to take her blood about 3 or 4 times a week. And she did it in the morning, so she woke up morning, then she went up to Enochville Elementary near China Grove and taught, and then we had to do shots, and we had to monitor things, and ovulation, and all these things, and they had, like, timed down to a T. You had to do it this time, at this time, at this time, at this time, and they gave you 4 chances. So the first 2 times, it didn't work. And then we did the third one, and we went back, and we're like, well, it didn't work again. Well, what they found out was that we missed the ovulation period. And we're like, how in the world, if you have everything timed, that you could miss that? And they said, well, you got 1 more chance. So we did 1 more chance. And in May, I think it was. I think it was May, because we started in February. So February, March, April, May. And that turned out to be negative. And they discharged us from the study. And so all throughout the summer, we are grappling with, what do we do? And we kind of know the answers to things, but we're like, where is God? What is happening? What is happening here? How do we deal when God didn't show up like we expected? And I'm going to toss it over to Krista to speak about that period of time for her.
And of course, it's difficult for any couple going through that as a couple, and our family beyond just ourselves, the grandparents that were waiting and so forth. But I think it's especially difficult at a different level for the woman who is trying to be a mother, to not be able to do that, which honestly, since Eve, we felt created to be on this earth, to be a mother and to bear children and to do all the things leading up to bearing those children and raising those children. And so it was really a difficult period for me to struggle with the idea of, I'm not able to do what it is I'm supposed to do as a woman, and really having to think about, where is my identity with God? If this is not my identity to be a mom, then what is it, and where is my place in this world to leave a legacy that is bigger and that goes beyond me? And so that was a difficult time period, and people mean so well, and I so appreciate people meaning well, but being an elementary school teacher, I'm in a school full of women, and somebody's always pregnant. There's always a baby shower and babies being expected, and so I was around that all the time, and people would try to comfort me and say, well, you know, I'm sure it'll happen. Just try harder, or just do this, eat this, get more sleep. Well, you're distressed. I'll wait until summer break, or people who didn't know that we were trying so hard would say, well, you know, you're not getting any younger. You guys got to get on this kid thing, not realizing what we were going through and trying to do that. And then many of the diagnostic tests really from the beginning led to the fact that it was me that was the trouble of not being able to get pregnant. And there's certainly a guilt even that went back to me wondering if Steve should have married somebody else and he could have a gaggle of babies at home right now, to not being able to feel like having the right to mourn or to be sad or to be stressed because it's your fault. What gives you the right to be sad about that? So it was a difficult period, as I know it was in different ways for you as well.
Yeah, and it's interesting, our last May treatment, you know, it was right around Mother's Day, and Mother's Day for those period of times was really difficult. It was really hard. And we actually skipped church. We just didn't go. We were like, we can't do this. And during the period of time when we missed the third period, that third ovulation, I called up a friend, and my friend said, what you need? And I didn't know how to answer that question. And I said, I don't know what I need. And he said, well, what do you need? And I said, I just don't know. And it was, and he didn't know what to do with me. He didn't know how to speak to me. He didn't know what to say, what to do. And so I was contemplating, well, what am I feeling about all this? And I wrote him an email trying to explain what's going on inside of me in my relationship to myself, but also my relationship to God. Now, and I found this week in preparation for being here. I just want to read you what I wrote in 2012. As you have always known, I have a sensitive soul, and more than likely, my soul is more sensitive than usual. The fertility treatments have been an emotional roller coaster for us. We've oscillated on the edge of great hope and then drift into despair in a matter of a couple of days and sometimes hours. We're constantly on edge about what schedule to change, rearrange, or cancel because of these treatments, all knowing that there's less than 15 to 20% chance that this will work. I've seen myself be on edge with things that normally wouldn't bother me. And many times Krista's taken the brunt of it. Krista's been more of a trooper than me, having to go to the hospital and get blood drawn, and sometimes three times a week, waking up early, working 10 hours, and then waiting for her instructions on the slim possibility that we might conceive a child. However, sometimes I wander, and it makes me wonder. I've seen great pain turn into joy. I've experienced tragedy turn into triumph. I've witnessed firsthand the power of God's redemption into the unknown places of my soul. So I have been built with a trust that endurance of many trials can only give. However, sometimes I wonder, and it makes me wonder. I personally vacillate on the edge of going into the abyss of victim mentality and then being pulled back from the brink of God's loving and sovereign hand. The deep knowledge that he loved Krista and I before time began, knowing deep down in our souls that he's using this trial to bring triumph and redemption. However, sometimes I wonder, and it makes me wonder. Have you ever been there? Where you wonder, and it makes you wonder, what is going on? What is God doing? He hasn't shown up, but he promised to show up. And as I contemplated what to share with you this morning, I wanted to give you several things. The first thing I wanted to tell you is point number one, that God uses pain and disappointment, suffering, to move us to pursuit of him. God uses pain and suffering to pursue him. During those summer months, as Krista was drowning in her own guilt, I was pursuing my wife. But I also was pursuing God, going, how do I love her? But what are you doing? There's a little known psalm in the psalm, Psalm 88. Let me read you the last part of the psalm. From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I borne from your terrors and in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You've taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Actually, in another version, that's why I stumbled over it, because I memorized the other version. It says, you've taken my beloved from me. My darkness is my closest friend. See, Heman is this little-known character in the Kings. He's actually like the second wisest to Solomon. And he writes this psalm, and it's a backward, weird psalm. Because usually psalms end in despair. I mean, start in despair and end in hope. Well, this one ends in despair. Because the last line is, the darkness is my closest friend. And I think the psalm's trying to teach us something, because this psalm is actually a prayer. Because if you flip to the first two verses, where he starts it out at, he says this, Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. So in the context of the darkness is my closest friend, it's in the context of the prayer. He's moving to God saying, I don't know where you are. I don't understand, but I'm going to move and pursue. It's in that context of prayer. And that's why I'm saying that in the context of suffering, disappointment, that's when God pursues you and you can pursue him. Second thing that happened during this time is I met with talking to another friend of mine, and he was actually an atheist. And he kind of knew that I was down and frustrated and confused, and he kind of said, what's going on? And I told him the story, and then he said, where's your God now? Where's your God now? You waited to get married. You got married. You want to have children. Where is he now? Tell me where he is. I said, you know what? I don't know. I don't know. But I said to him, you know what? God is something bigger. Something better. I just don't know what it is at the moment. But God gives us something different but better and bigger than we could ever imagine. That's the only way I could answer him. And he said to me, you know what? It's because of your situation, I don't believe. Because God doesn't answer your prayers. And I said, but there's something bigger going on. Let me flip to the Gospels. Because in Gospel Luke chapter 5, 18 through 20, this is the story of the man being lowered. And let me just read the verses. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went on top of the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now let's get the context a little bit. All these crowds are in this house, and the house has a flat roof, so they climbed up on top of the roof. The four friends did, and they got him up there, and then they dug through the tiles of the ceiling, so the ceiling's falling down as Jesus is talking. I hope that's not going to happen here. Yeah. And then they lowered him down, and their expectation is that Jesus is going to heal him. That's what they want. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, because of their faith, your sins are forgiven. So Jesus gives them something better, but different. And beyond their wild imagination. Now, if you follow the story all the way through, Jesus does heal them. But he gives them something better first. See, a lot of times what we want is we want the something better is what we want. We want what we want. And God is saying, oh, there's something beyond your imagination. But I want you to have faith. I want you to trust. Because God often gives something different, but better. That's where I am in this journey. And I'm going to flip it back over to Krista and talk about where she is in the journey.
And certainly, I think we both believe that God had something good in store. Our hopes was that I was going to get pregnant and have a baby. That's what the good that we were looking for was going to be. But certainly during that time of not only getting older and realizing I wasn't pregnant, you hear the biological clock, but certainly going through this fertility treatments, like you mentioned earlier, it comes down to the day, the time of the month, the hour sometimes as to what you need to do, this that needs to happen, take this off the list. But time after time, we just kept waiting and waiting to no avail of being pregnant. And there was a time of driving from our house in North Charlotte down to CMC, Maine, in the very early morning hours that a song would come on the radio and talk about God showing up. The song wasn't on the radio at that time by coincidence. Looking back at it, it was very deliberately God sending a message to me. But the song was a Christy Knuckles passion worship song called Waiting Here for You. And I really got to dwell on the thought of waiting, because here we are, another blood test, another evasive procedure, another whatever, another no to pregnancy. But this song had some certain phraseologies and words that really touched me during that time frame. But the first verse of this song reads, "If faith can move the mountains, let the mountains move. We come with expectation, waiting here for you. I'm waiting here for you." And I really got to think about that word expectation and what that meant. And obviously we had the expectation that we wanted to have a baby, and that was what we were expecting to have happen. And I was trying to find God and his goodness through having that baby, because that's what we wanted. But over time I got to realize that it really isn't about my expectation of what I want for my life and my agenda, but it's the expectation that God is good, and the expectation of God is going to bring goodness, and God is going to bring us something better in this situation. And so kind of changing the paradigm of what I want to I expect that God is really going to show up and do something awesome, however that might look, with a child or no child. That was my expectation of God being good and his goodness and showing up, like we sang about this morning, and often wondered, someday I'm going to get to heaven and have conversations with him and it's all going to be very clear. But I often wonder if our DNA would have been as such that if we would have had a baby, it would have only lived a few hours and died in our arms, or would have been born with severe disabilities and we were older parents already and don't have a local family support system, and maybe would have been in a place that we could have cared for that child well. I don't know the answers, but I know God, and I expect and dwell on the fact that he knows what is best, and he is good, and goodness is going to come from this situation. Later on in the song, there's a verse that says, "You are everything you've promised. Your faithfulness is true, and we're desperate for your presence." And that word desperate and the despair certainly rang in my heart during those months and since. But I was desperate for him to show up. I wanted to know the goodness. I wanted to know now what's going to happen in this situation. We want a baby. But again, we're waiting in God's time, and it's not up to us. And there is very much an opportunity through waiting for the expectation of whatever it is that you want in your life, fill in the blanks, of being desperate for his presence and wanting him to show up. And sometimes he shows up very clearly, and sometimes he shows up and maybe not being as clear. And you just have to wait and wait for him to be there. But in our situation, God certainly did show up in his timing. We didn't get pregnant, and we had hoped and hoped for a baby. We went the route of adoption because we felt our best chance to have a baby. And we were told at that time, given our age and the different circumstances of our adoption, that, well, you know, it might take a couple years, if it ever happens, for you to get a baby. 4.5 months after we turned in our referral, or our paperwork process, we got a referral for a baby the week before Christmas. And Zoe Grace was born in April of 2014, and just goes beyond our wildest dreams. She was born to parents who were in the throes of addiction at the time. I think Steve's going to allude to that, which she is healthy and hopefully happy in the nursery room over there right now today. She did not have prenatal care. There were a couple of incidences that were very high risk situations that the birth mother was in late in her pregnancy that we just look back and think it's amazing that this little girl is with us and healthy today. And so God did show up, and there was an expectation of good, and he answered that good. He also showed up in the fact that when she was 14, 15 months old, we found out that her birth mother and birth father were still together and were pregnant again, and something that's almost unheard of in the world of adoption. We were given the opportunity through many sticky circumstances over those months of adopting her full biological brother 22 months after she was born. And so now we sit here rather sleep-deprived and a little bit stressed in our 40s with two kids under the age of three. But God shows up every day now in lots of different ways. But that is God showing up. And going back to what you say, giving us something beyond our wildest expectations. When you're dealing with infertility, you pray and hope and dwell on being able to have a baby and getting pregnant once. And to think that we have two children in our lives goes beyond our wildest dreams of that long 5 to 7 year period of wanting to start our family. So God did certainly show up in those ways. We were asked to give a title for our little talk today, and my preacher and theological husband here was coming up with all these really long technical titles, and it's like, okay, all right. And so last night we were sitting in bed with our 3-year-old, and I said, you know, she said something funny today. We were cleaning up the toys or something before nap time, and just out of the blue, she said, Mama, waiting's hard. I said, well, yeah, which was kind of ironic that we had been talking about this in preparation for day. So we asked her again last night. I said, what was that, Zoe, that you said about waiting? Waiting hard. Waiting hard. And we thought, you know what, that's kind of the perfect title, and not so much waiting hard that's really cute that the child we waited for came up with it, but really to kind of change those words that we tried so hard for so long to have a baby, and we try so hard in all of our trials in life to do whatever it is that we want to accomplish. But sometimes God calls us not to try hard, but to wait hard. Waiting is hard, but kind of in an adverb kind of way, to wait hard. In Romans 12, which since I was very young has always been my favorite chapter of the Bible, so it's kind of ironic that I found a verse there that kind of defines what waiting hard truly is. But Romans 12:12 tells us to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And really, if you think about it, that's what waiting hard is. It is an active form of just depending on God and having expectations that he is going to come through in his way, in his time, for what it is that you hope for and dream of in life, however that might look, to what he knows to be best for us. I think you had something to say about that.
And here's the, really in all of this, God is a redeeming God. And God uses things to redemption. There's a verse in Revelation 21 where he says, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I'm making everything new. Last thing really is that God redeems our stories by allowing us to experience his redemption in the now. See, that little verse in Revelation says, I'm making everything new. It's like a past participle, which says it happened in the past, but it's continuing in the future. It's continuing in the present into the future. I have made, I am making, and I will make everything what? And God redeems brokenness. And here, and part of the story is in August of 2012. We were trying to figure out the date. It was August 20th or 21st, one of those two dates. We went and saw the doctor, and he basically said, "Your chances of getting pregnant are really slim to nil. And here's in vitro, if you want to go that route." And we decided not to go that route. In 2014, on August 21st, 2014, we got the paperwork that said Zoe Grace was ours. The adoption paperwork that finalized. So God redeemed those dates. God is making everything what new? It's kind of funny, after we adopted Christopher, I'm in the mall with the two children in this stroller, and I'm pushing them in the mall, and I happened upon my atheistic friend. And he sees me pushing the stroller, and he stops. And I stop, and he goes, "Where'd those come from?" And I said, "God is making everything new. God showed up." I told him that we adopted them and a little bit of the story. And he went, "Wow." And I said, "You know what? God showed up. He showed up differently. But God showed up." Every one of us in this room have an even though of disappointment. I was reading up on there. I'm still single. I don't have any children. I'm selfish. But God redeems our brokenness. God redeems. We got to wait hard. Waiting is so hard. But you got to wait hard. Because in waiting hard, God will give you something different, but better. Because God will allow you to pursue Him in the wait. So wherever you are, whatever disappointment, whether it's infertility, whether it's singlehood, whether you're going through a divorce or a bad marriage or anything, God redeems. I'll give you the last redemption. I came from a family of addiction. One of my siblings struggled with addiction, so I went through all the chaos that addiction has to happen. It's kind of weird that I'm an addiction counselor. It's not what I wanted to do, by the way. And then all of a sudden, we adopted two children from parents that were in addiction. God brought it full circle, and He redeemed my story through my two children. But God redeems. You just gotta wait hard. So I challenge you to quote my daughter, "Wait hard. Wait hard." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Thank You that You give us love and God grace, and You call us to Yourself. You call us Your beloved, and we can come to You and we can wait hard. Oh Lord, waiting is so hard, but give us perseverance. Give us gentleness with ourselves. Call us to wait hard. Lord, redeem us. Allow us to pursue You. Allow us to understand that You pursue us in the wait. In Jesus' name, amen.
This concludes the teaching from One Life Church. We hope you were encouraged and inspired from this week's message. Have a great week.